Okay, I'm going to go ahead and get started. I think most everybody's here. We're going to, we'll pick up with chapter 8 of Joshua, talking about the destruction of Ai. And we'll cover that and see how far we get this morning. So let's begin our time with a word of prayer, if you will. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun that's shining. We thank you for the season. We just pray, Lord, as we thank you for the rain. We thank you for all things, Lord, all things that you indeed are in charge of and provide. And so we look to you for your help. And we thank you for all that you have given, all that we can continue to see your hand, hopefully in each of our lives, in ways that can't be explained any other way. And we also have your word that gives us much of what your plan is, even into the future. And so as we study your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you have given us also, help us to grow individually, each one of us, in our greater understanding of your word. Have a desire, have a heart for growing and knowing your word better, so that we can not only understand it from the original perspective when the word was given, but we can also see how things are, the prophetic word, the word that you've told us ahead of time, or telling us ahead of time, and how it relates so much to what we see going on in our world today. And it should not surprise us. It can upset us, but should not surprise us. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that is true, and that we have all that we need as you have provided it to us. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the people who have come, the people who may be listening in. We ask for a blessing on all those who would hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, yeah, we're going to pick up on the outline. It's kind of right in the middle of the first page of this two-page outline, which is an overview from Joshua to Jesus. And you can tell by this, since I've only done an outline for Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, there's a whole lot more of Scripture that needs to be covered in this era. And that's why this age of the law, I guess I didn't open this up to relate to. I got sidetracked this morning. We were talking ancestries and everything else here this morning. But yeah, we're still in the seven ages from age to age. We're still working through age 5, and age 5 is the age of the law. And we know the age of the law was introduced to us in Exodus when Moses received the law, and it really carries through, as we would see it. The law is never totally done away with, but the age of the law, in a sense, was fulfilled by Jesus when he came the first time. So we kind of work this from the giving of the law to Moses to the cross in which Jesus fulfilled his mission and died on the cross. And so we're working our way in that direction. Slowly, but I think I'm trying to pick out the things that I think, you know, I see need to be emphasized. So that's where we are, chapter 8 of Joshua. And we're going to talk about that little city that was totally destroyed, Ai. You know, I shared with you before that the city of Jericho, which was kind of the chapter 6 was to be left totally destroyed. But we know they didn't follow God's commands, and in the time of the kings, they began rebuilding it, and it was at a cost to the rebuilders, two sons. And that was a sign that that they were in out of agreement with God. And so Jericho even stands today, if you look at it, as a city that should not have been rebuilt. But it is, and it is what it is today. But we'll see the difference with Ai, because I think you have a hard time finding Ai today. It's in a location that's close to other locations, but we'll see God, in fact, telling them ahead of time that he was going to destroy this city, even before it happened. So that's another point I want to make. So anyway, let's just start the reading on chapter 8, and then I'm going to talk about it and refer back to Jericho, the story of Jericho in chapter 6 here. So let me just read those first two verses in chapter 8, because I want you to reflect upon every word of God's word. I think sometimes we just kind of gloss over. There may be a phrase, there may be a word, whatever it is. So, and this is the Lord's word to Joshua. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For Ai," and this is the line I want you to see, "for I, the Lord, have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." The Lord is telling this to Joshua before it even happened. And that's the thing we always got to keep in perspective. From God's perspective, he knows what's going to happen before it happens, and he orchestrates it. Much of what happens is orchestrated by God, or allowed by God, however you want to put it. And so it was with Jericho. And referring back to chapter 6, I just want to say the same thing. God said the same thing to Joshua, or basically when he told them what had to happen to Jericho. Verse 2 of chapter 6, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." This is before the event had actually happened. So God sees things in the totality. God can see all things, past, present, future, sees it in the big picture. And that, from our pea-brain human minds, is hard to conceptualize. But it's important to understand that God's in control. Everything falls under his plan and will be carried out. And sometimes mankind, fights against it, and there's consequences to it. And so that's what I want to emphasize here too. So let's go on with the reading, I think through verse 9 to start with. Take the whole army with you, let's see. Verse 2, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may," now this is a very important definitive statement from God, "except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for them yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." He's given them specific instructions as to how to deal with it. Now remember back in chapter 7 that we dealt with last week in the Achan sin, the Israelites, and Joshua was aware of it, decided they were going to go take Ai under their own way. And they went and searched it out, and saw that there, it didn't seem like too big a thing to do. So they only sent 3,000 men to take Ai, and they were defeated. They were run off. They were run back. They lost. And that's what we need to see the differences here between doing it God's way and doing it our own way. And that's what I think is emphasized. So now, in chapter 8, Joshua is listening intently to what God is telling him what they need to do. So they need to take, let me read on here and get the whole perspective on this. So Joshua and the whole army moved out. And we'll see here later, I don't remember which verse it's in, the whole army was 30,000. And that's an interesting concept, because back in chapter 7, they only took 3,000 because they spied it out and said, oh, this is no big deal. We can do it with a minimum number. Why take your whole army if you can capture them with what you believe is 3,000? And they saw the consequences of that, not listening to God. But now they would, it's right in verse 3 here. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you, be on the alert. So they were going to, God gave them specific instructions, and they were to take 10 times the number of men that they had initially taken back in chapter 7, and do the job right. Verse 5, I and all those with me will advance on the city. Joshua would lead the others to advance against the city while they're laying an ambush for the people, for the men of Ai. And when the men come out against us as they did before, because see, that memory's in their mind, look how easy it was for us to take them back then with the 3,000 men, the men of Ai would come out after the Israelites and be able to chase them away again. And so the difference in the plan, the difference in following what God is specifically telling them, is the difference between victory and defeat. They did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they're running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. Again, he's promised ahead of time that the results will be successful. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders, God's orders. Stopping there to reflect upon it. How do we determine in our own lives God's orders? And that's where I think prayer, that's why we're to be in constant prayer and then waiting upon the Lord. Now, he doesn't always give us an immediate answer and a clear direction. Sometimes he lets us struggle through things ourselves, and that's where sometimes maybe we learn the most about what God expects or desires of us and gives us challenges. But his outcome is what we're always seeking. And so that's why we need to be in prayer. And prayer is the tool that God has given us for communication. And one of the biggest parts of prayer, I don't know about you, just by our human nature, I'm not sure how well we listen back or observe and see what's happening, what God is doing around us, so that we can respond accordingly to what we believe God is causing to happen, and then what our response is to it. So this example here, I think, is important. So anyway, they were to set an ambush outside the city, and they would have a diversion with Joshua, and I don't know how many men he had with him, but came directly towards the city, and the men of Ai would see them and come out chasing them. And that was the trap they were setting. And we'll see what happens as they go. And then, of course, God's direction is, when you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. This is from Joshua, what the Lord commands. See to it, you have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of the ambush and lay in wait between these two cities. Bethel, which we know where it is, where it was, the prominence that that city has in God's plan. You know, it's where Jacob received his dream of the ladder to heaven, the angels ascending and descending. The city itself, in the Hebrew language, is Bethel, and it literally means the house. Beit, the second character in the Hebrew alphabet, is the first part of it, the Beit, and then it ends with El, which is a Aleph Lamed, which is just a simple common name for God, the most generic name for God. So literally it means the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. Whereas Ai, the other little city that was next door to it, that they're going to take, means in Hebrew ruin. It means a ruin. So it almost foretells what was going to happen to this city. So anyway, this is so that location is not that far north of Jerusalem, and is an important historically, as well as I think even spiritually, an important location, Bethel. Verse 10, early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, rallied them, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men, I guess the number is there for what he took, and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city, and the ambush to the west of it, and that night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning. They just followed their same pattern that they had done before. Hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back. Kind of suckered them in, let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them. So here all the men come out of the city and chase this smaller group of men into the desert, toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. So they fell for the trap. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin." So he would have a javelin, and the javelin would be pointed towards the city of Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly. That was their key, their clue. Rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky. But they had no chance to escape in any direction, For the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle. With Israelites on both sides, Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves, which this time it was permitted. God did not say it was devoted to him. So they could take off themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, which is what Ai means, ruin, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So another memorial or standing stones or pile of rocks left there in order for them to remember every time they passed it by, this is what God did in this place for his people. And so that's kind of the account of Ai. I think it pretty well covers what I wanted to share on. And so the next part of chapter 8, or the last part of chapter 8 here, refers us back to Moses. This is a completion of what Moses foretold in their entry into the promised land, that when they would come to this location of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they were to build an altar and recognize this place as a place of remembrance. So if you want to refresh your memory on this, you can turn back to Deuteronomy 27 and the altar on Mount Ebal, and then there are curses and blessings and so forth that follow that. So that, just to refresh yourself, we talked about it quite a bit back when Moses shared this out of the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy. So, but I'll just read this quickly, because this is the covenant that's renewed. The covenant of the law that God gave to Moses for his people Israel, and they were to faithfully honor it and follow it, and we know that they couldn't. I mean, they didn't. And but it was to be there as a constant reminder. And so this altar would to be built, and every time they'd see it, it should remind them of God's law that they were to respect and follow. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, by the way, means bald, or basically bald. The other twin mountaintop there in that same area, Shechem is between them. The location of Shechem is the location between these two mountains. I think Raymond has seen them when he was in Israel. And the other one is called Gerizim. And Gerizim is the mountain that means rocky. So you have the rocky with the stones on the top of the mountain, and you have the other mountain, Ebal, that's like bald, it's bare. And so that has some imagery there. So, like I say, you can go back to Deuteronomy 27 and remind yourself of what Moses told them before they even entered the promised land. But they built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. That whole concept of uncut stones, we have it with the temple. It's original stones of God, not touched by human hands or cut by human hands. So they have to be gathered up and they have to fit and so forth. So that's an important thing. I guess it reminds us of the hand of God, what happened here in the hand of God. And so uncut stones give us that imagery that it's God's creation. It's part of God's creation as he created it. On which no iron tool, in other words, they couldn't cut them, chip them away, whatever, to fit, had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel, back in Deuteronomy. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law. And that's a lot to read. So the blessings and the curses, specifically, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. You know, I think about this, how important it is to follow God's way, his rules. And what did we do in our nation when we took the Bible out of school, took prayer out of school, took all the things that hopefully help to maintain a relationship with an eternal God? And we can see, I mean, It's not a far stretch to look at what's happening today in our country. It all started way back when we started taking God out of everything. And we're doing that, you know, just almost blatantly now. Just don't care. Don't care what God says. And I think this is a reminder. So Moses told him initially what he would do after they entered the promised land, and now Joshua is completing that process. So the next account in chapter 9 is the Gibeonite deception, and I'm just going to, I kind of summarized it in general. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read that for yourself as well, but it's kind of an important concept because I believe Joshua kind of gave in to more of a human thinking there. And so they created a covenant of peace, if you will. And sometimes a covenant of peace can be not in accordance with God's way. And so with these enemies, or potential enemies of Israel in the new land, in the promised land, they kind of did a ruse. They did a ruse on the Israelites, and we'll talk about that here. You can read it for yourself. But they fooled Israel, I believe, including Joshua, and then they influenced this covenant of peace being made. And so the Gibeonites became part of the Israelites in a strange kind of way. So let me just read my short little dissertation on the majority of this. The people of Gibeon resorted to a ruse, using donkeys loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins. The men wore patched sandals and old clothes, and their bread was dry and moldy. In other words, it looks like they were forsaken, and they, you know, playing like they were super poor, and try to gain the sympathy of the Israelites, including Joshua. And so they ended up wanting to make a treaty with Israel, called a treaty of peace. And so Joshua made that treaty of peace with them. And I don't think it was in accordance with God's will, but God kind of allowed it to happen. And then these descendants of the Gibeonites were used as workers in the temple, in the tabernacle, as they carried the tabernacle around. And their work was primarily wood cutters, you know, chopping down wood, and water carriers. So they had a duty, but they really weren't part of the Levites or the, you know, the priests. So anyway, that's kind of the account there, but this treaty of peace. And I think that's something that we should always be conscious of when man tries to sign a treaty of peace with the enemy, and it's not in accordance with God's way of doing it, there can be bad consequences that come from it. I don't know if that's what's happening in the Middle East today, and has been, but I think it's something we should be aware of, and at least consider it. What is God's desires for Israel today? You know, He just wanted them to be faithful to Him, to be His faithful wife, bride, and they could not be. They were unfaithful. And so that's, I think, and what we're seeing today for Israel, with Israel back in their land, Israel surrounded by their enemies on all sides, and there's a lot of cry out for peace, peace. And we say, yeah, peace is good. But if you read God's word, it's not what God, you know, says. And so sometimes you make peace, and there really is no peace. And I think that's what we've seen in Israel since 1948, when they've come back into the land. It is God's desire for them to be back in their land. God promised it, but they're not obedient to God. They do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah at this point, and so they're in unbelief. They've returned to the land in unbelief, so we see that today. And so this journey that God, even though they're His chosen people, they have not done everything His way. And so it becomes a continuing challenge. So,
I don't know if you're not going to like this, but how come they have 3,000 to 12,000 people?
Three or 12?
3,000 to 12,000 people. That's a lot.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Israelites had a lot more than 30,000. I mean, 30,000 here is talked about men to take the city of Ai. Yeah, so they overwhelmed the enemy.
Oh, man, that's a lot.
It is a lot, but they, yeah. And the key point was earlier they tried to do it with 3,000 men, as you said, and it didn't work. And so they were driven out by the enemy. So, yeah. So, anyway, let me just start reading. I'm not sure where I'm going on chapter 10 yet. I didn't do a lot of preparation, but I want to at least kind of finish up with chapter 10, because this is something we've thought about. Did it change time? Did the standing still of the sun change God's time? Is there an extra day? Is there an extra day that God gave in His years? We can't be for sure. I mean, there's all this is debated, but it's just an interesting concept that God is definitely in control of all His created, all His creation. And so even to cause time to stand still, God could do that, and he does it here. So let's read about a little bit of this, and I'll probably stop in the middle of it and maybe finish it next week. But now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Okay, so he was the king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai. Okay, the word spreads. That's an interesting concept. And Israel had a large number of people, and so the enemies around him kept an eye on what was going on. And so here you have the king of Jerusalem seeing what's going on, particularly up there in Ai, that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. Okay, so you have these steps, Jericho, then Ai. And that the people of Gibeon, in the previous chapter I just summarized, had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. So this is what the goings on and the other nations were seeing happening. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So this gives you a different picture of Gibeon. Here the Gibeons had pretended to be poor and have all this nothing, and they influenced Israel, Joshua, and the Israelites to create a treaty of peace with them so they wouldn't do to them what they were doing, done to Ai, and what they had done to Jericho before that. So this kind of puts everything in perspective. So Adonai Zedek, verse 3, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron. Now Hebron's further south in the promised land. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Jabiah, king of Lachish. And Debir, king of Eklon. These are more the cities on the coast, closer to the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, Gaza area today. Eglon, come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eklon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly. Help us and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them, again he's telling them ahead of time, I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. That should be totally comforting. If the Lord is saying it's not a problem because he's got it under control. And then verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones. Do we see hailstones being used in other places? Go to the book of Revelation. We've kind of been referring to that on Tuesdays in the men's group and the size of the hailstones in the last days. The hailstones then were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Now, this is the interesting, and I don't have a ready answer for this, so I would encourage any discussion you want to have on it. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ashkelon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. And this was recorded as it is written in the book of Jasher. And Jasher is not a book of the Bible, but it's a historical book that's often referred to in several times. So it's, I think, pretty reliable in general as a history type book. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. God can make the sun stand still. He controls all things. And so here for one day it's believed that the sun and the moon stopped and stayed in their steady place in the sky. So, okay, I'm going to stop there for this morning and we'll pick up from there. A lot of the, starting with chapter 12, I'm going to probably skip through a lot of it so you can read it yourself, the allotment of the land and so forth. So we'll decide specifically what we want to cover in the rest of Joshua as I go on from there. You can follow the outline, and I kind of want to get through Joshua here in the next week or two, and or pretty close to that, and then be able to move on to Judges. And I encourage you with Judges, if you really want to study it in detail, you got a couple other options. Joe and Raymond are teaching on it on Wednesday nights, and it might be worth your while to either tune into it on YouTube or come here and join us. Or I have recordings that I've done on our website in the book of Judges too. And so I think I've put those up on the board here somewhere. Yeah, Judges on the Bible class in 2017 to 2018. I did 38 lessons on Judges. So if you're really wanting to know more about Judges, you have all kinds of opportunities to do that. So I won't spend a lot of time on Judges, just the overview, and we'll try to get through that and briefly with the book of Ruth. And then hopefully I'll be ready to do an outline on the kings, the age of the kings. And that's another challenge for me. How do I consolidate that? So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this time, for this day, for the opportunities that lie before us. Lord, help us to not overlook the opportunities that you put in our path. Help us to do your will and better understand what it is that you want us individually to be doing while we're still occupying, while we're still waiting on this in this life. And so we thank you, Lord, for those opportunities that come along. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the giving of your Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. Help us to be ever more cognizant, recognizing in our spiritual life, in our lives, of what influence the Holy Spirit should be having on our lives. Let the Holy Spirit speak into our lives as we live out our time. And particularly, Lord, help the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we grow in our understanding, our clarity of your word. Because your word is massive, and there's none of us that can fully understand everything in it. So we thank you for the help you've given us to be able to better understand it and and see the meaning. Help us to see the meaning in your word for each of our lives. So I thank you for this time we've had in study, but I thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship as we, as people come into this place on this day. And we just pray that for any new people that might come into this place today, we pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and encourage them, and that they would find something in this place and in our time of worship that will make an impact on their life and send them back out into the world more ready to face the challenges that the world presents. So thank you ahead of time for each part of our worship service, and may each part of that worship service impact someone who comes into this place, whether it be the music, whether it be the prayers, whether it be the word spoken from the book of Psalms. And then particularly, Lord, I pray for Raymond's message that he'll present on walking in the Spirit. I just pray that all of us would be able to recognize and take part in that opportunity that we have with the Holy Spirit living in us, that we can be always ready to walk in the Spirit as we live out our lives. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for all the people who have come here and those who may be listening in. A blessing on each one of them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.